When we lived in Ireland with Douglas Gresham, C.S. Lewis's stepson, we often had large groups of people come to visit the 20-acre estate on which he lived and come to stay there for a period of time. The house that he lived in had 12 bedrooms. And it was our job to always get ready for these groups of people that were coming. Outside, we'd mow the lawns, you know, and pick the vegetables and fruits for the various meals, and we'd rake leaves, and inside we'd dust and vacuum and polish the dining room table that could seat 22 people and get that set for a meal. And our children, being younger at the time, must have wondered sometimes what all this effort was going to be for. And then a big group would come and they'd say, oh, this is what it's all been about. And that is just a faint analogy to what the writer to the Hebrews has been doing up to this point in chapter 10 of his letter, or his sermon, really. He's kind of been getting the house and the grounds ready. And at last, in chapter 10, verse 19, the guests have arrived, and now he invites them into the party. Let's hear what he has to say to us in this passage. Hear the word of God from Hebrews chapter 10, begin with verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He basically tells us just a few simple things in this passage. He says, enter in, hold fast, encourage one another, and then he tells us why we are to do these things, because the day is approaching. First of all, he tells us and invites us to enter into worship, and he invites us to bring five things with us as we enter into worship, as we enter into this great party that's been prepared for us. The first thing we're invited to bring is confidence. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, this Greek word for confidence is an interesting one. It can be translated boldness or openness or plainness. And what you need to do here is think about how this would have sounded to a first century Jew. He's inviting them to enter into the Holy of Holies, that place that only the high priest could go into, and that only one day a year, and not without the blood of the sacrifice. And not only that, he's not actually inviting them to enter into a Holy of Holies here on earth. That would be astonishing enough. But he's inviting us and his first century readers to enter into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And that makes the invitation all the more audacious. How can we be invited to do such a thing? Not by the blood of a lamb, not by the blood of a bull, but by the blood of Jesus that's available to all. His body broken for us on the cross. That's what has opened the way for us into God's presence. Jesus is our great high priest. He has acted as mediator between us and his heavenly Father, reconciling sinners like us with a holy God. I well remember the first time we ever visited Doug and Mary Gresham in Ireland. We'd never been to their house before, but we'd seen pictures of it. And he gave us directions on how to get there. And we're driving down the highway, and I actually missed the turnoff for his house. And we went past it, and suddenly I realized we'd gone too far, and we turned around and started to come back. But the wonderful thing about that was it gave us the greatest view of the whole house. we could see this huge place that was almost castle-like to us from our American perspective. And so then we made the turn down the little lane to his house, and we came to this stone wall, and then eventually to these great wrought iron gates. And I had already been prepared for this, and Doug told me that there would be a buzzer at the gate. And as we drove up to the gate, we saw there was a camera there so that people inside could see who was approaching the gate. And I went up and pressed the buzzer, and immediately I heard Doug's richly accented voice come over the loudspeaker. And I said, "Doug, this is Will." And he said, "Will, come on in." And the gates flew open. And you know, I picture someday getting to heaven being like this. You know, I'll go up to the golden gates and I'll press the buzzer and I'll say, "Lord, this is Will." And the Lord will say, "Aren't you forgetting something?" And I'll say, oh yes, I want to enter in with confidence because of the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can enable us to enter into the presence of our holy God. That's the only thing that will get us into heaven, is the blood of Jesus that has been shed for us. And if we enter with that confidence, then the gates open wide for us. So that's the first thing we're invited to bring with us as we enter into worship, is confidence. But secondly, he invites us to bring with us sincerity. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. The word that's translated here is sincere. It literally means a true heart. Verse 22 refers back to verse 16, where the writer of the Hebrews quotes from Jeremiah 31. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." We can enter into worship of our Heavenly Father now, and we'll literally be able to enter into heaven one day with a true heart, because God has placed His law in our hearts. He's written it on our minds. He's written it on our hearts. He's become our God, and we have become His people through Christ. It's because of that relationship that we can enter before Him. Just as it was because of my relationship with Doug Gresham, he recognized who I was when I came to the gate. Why did he have that gate there? Because he didn't want just anybody being able to come into his house. Why is there a gate? Why is there a separation between us and God? It's because we are sinners. And the only thing that can change that and put us back in a right relationship with God is what Jesus has done for us. Third thing we're to bring with us as we enter into worship is full assurance of faith. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Now, that's not something we can produce in and of ourselves. I know some people try to work that up in themselves when they have doubts. But that's not really the way to go about it. Full assurance of faith is something that bubbles up within us when we're focused on the object of our faith, who is Jesus. You know, some time ago I came across a wonderful spiritual discipline. We were talking about spiritual disciplines. It's called the Jesus Prayer. Is anybody familiar with the Jesus Prayer? It comes to us really from the Orthodox tradition in the church. And the classic words of the Jesus Prayer are simply this: "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And the simpler form of that is simply, "Lord, have mercy," if you can't remember that whole thing. But, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's something you can pray silently or out loud. We can pray it at a set time throughout the day, or we can pray it throughout the day when we're facing maybe a difficult circumstance. You can pray, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God," as you breathe in, and "have mercy on me, a sinner," as you breathe out. It's a simple way to focus on Jesus and His love for us throughout the day. And as we do that, as we focus on Him, the object of our faith, He fills us with full assurance of faith. Fourth thing we're to bring with us as we enter worship is a sprinkled heart. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. I imagine most of us, if not all of us, have had something at some time in our lives that has weighed us down, that has weighed down our hearts and our consciences, something that we hope nobody else ever finds out about. And in fact, that's why so often we try to hide from God. as we confessed in our confession this morning. But you know, we don't have to have anything cast a shadow across our relationship with God. The sacrifice of Jesus, His sprinkled blood, has power when we receive it in faith and trust to wash every stain from our conscience, to remove every shadow in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Fifth thing we're to bring with us to worship is our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, what is this talking about? Is this saying we better take a shower or a bath before we come to church on Sunday? I believe it's a reference to baptism. Baptism is the sign of entrance into the company of God's renewed people. It reminds us that the worship we're invited to is not just a singular sort of affair, but it's something we do corporately. We're invited to enter into the corporate worship of God's people. And you know, worshiping God is something we do with our bodies as much as with our spirits. And we need those tangible signs of God's love, God's mercy, God's cleansing, God's healing. That's why communion is so important. That's why baptism is so important. An email friend of mine recently went on a trip to Israel, and she posted her pictures on Facebook, and I enjoyed looking at them. And one of them especially brought back really happy memories for me. She had a picture of the mouth of the Jordan River. And when I went to Israel in 1984, my pastor baptized me in that very spot. Even though I'd been baptized as an infant, and he was a Presbyterian pastor, he explained this was not redoing the baptism that had been done before, but it was bringing it back to remembrance. And even as I looked at that picture, I remembered that wonderful time, the wonderful feeling of just surrendering and having Him plunge me beneath that water, and then coming up and seeing the smiling faces of my fellow church members. And after I was baptized, I swam around in the water there for a little bit. It was such a freeing feeling. Now, whether we remember our baptism physically or not, the fact of our baptism in Christ is still very real, because it cleanses us of sin by the power, the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. But the writer of the Hebrews doesn't end here. Having entered into worship with these five things, what are we then to do? He says we are to hold fast. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And what are we to hold fast to? We're to hold fast to our confession of the hope. That word for confession or profession means to say the same word. Every Sunday when we recite the Apostles' Creed, we are saying the same word. We are agreeing together that this is the hope to which we hold. And in a world that seeks constantly to distract us from the eternal and get us focused completely on the temporal, it's hard to hold fast our confession of the hope that we have in Christ. The sheer noise of the world can be a distraction. Television, radio, DVDs, CDs, the internet. They're not good or bad in and of themselves, but they can pose a tremendous distraction, not just with the non-Christian messages they maintain, but by the sheer noise of all of it. But by removing the quiet from our lives, that we really need to meditate on Christ. And so that's why we need to take time apart. Not just every Sunday morning, but every day. We need to take some quiet moments apart from the noise of the world, to remember the One whose promises are faithful. And of course, this is a call not only to hold fast to the confession of the hope for ourselves, but for others. Because Jesus is the hope of the world that we need to be sharing creatively and in love by word and by deed. Finally, as we hold fast to our confession of this hope, we also need to be actively, consistently engaged in something. Something very important to this writer. Mutual encouragement. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. the writer of the Hebrews reminds us, especially way back in chapter 3, he reminds us that as Christians we are brothers and sisters. We've sung about that this morning. We're in the same family sharing a heavenly calling. We are all members of God's house. We've all come to share in Christ together. That being the case, as we enter God's house to worship Sunday by Sunday, and as we worship Him in our daily lives, we need to consider how we can spur each other on toward love and good deeds. Now that word spur on is another interesting one. It's a word from which we get our word paroxysm. Probably not a word you use too often. But when I think of that word, I think of paroxysms of laughter. As we were on our way home from Connecticut, and it had been a long time driving, as we finally got to Highland County, I think the boys and I were just a little bit punchy, and we were getting silly, and I won't tell you everything we were saying in the car. But at one point, I started laughing so hard, I couldn't say the next thing I wanted to say. Have you ever gotten like that? That is a paroxysm of laughter. That's a picture of what this word spur on means. You see, when we come to worship, especially when we come to worship to hear the Word of God, we are not just to let it sort of flow over us like a gentle stream. It's to be like a raging river. This word needs to stir us up. We need to be asking ourselves, what does God want me to do about this? And how can I use His Word to encourage others? We need to spur each other on. We need to stir each other up. Now, some of these Jewish Christians whom this writer is addressing, they may have been tempted, possibly due to persecution we can't even imagine, to give up meeting with their fellow Christians. Basically, they may have been tempted to play it safe. And our author makes it clear, this is not a viable option for the Christian. As John Wesley said, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. According to our author, religion is not something we do simply in the privacy of our own homes. We need to keep meeting together, not just because worship is designed to be a corporate activity, but because we need each other's encouragement. Now, we today may not be tempted to give up on church because of persecution. Seldom do we face that. But there's plenty of other temptations to the same end. I remember the story of the husband and the wife who are awakened with a start one morning by their alarm clock. It's a Sunday morning. The husband shuts off the alarm, rolls over, goes back to sleep. After a little while, the wife nudges him and she says, honey, we've got to get up. We've got to get the kids ready. We've got to go to church. He rolls over and kind of growls, I don't want to go to church. And the wife says, but honey, we really need to get up and go to church. And finally, the husband responds, I don't want to go to church. It's filled with hypocrites. I can't stand those people. And the wife says, but honey, you're the pastor. See, so there's temptations even for us as pastors to give up on the church. We all have reasons from time to time for not wanting to be a part. And those reasons sometimes may get the better of us for a time. We may stop coming to worship. But despite the fact that the church is full of sinners, it's still true that in church we meet a great Savior. You know, if we're distracted by other people in church, that means we've got our eyes in the wrong place. We need to get our eyes back on Jesus. And in closing, let me remind you of an even greater incentive which the writer of the Hebrews gives us for entering into worship and holding fast our confession of the hope we have in Christ. And that incentive is the fact that the day is approaching. And the day he speaks of is the day of Christ's return. It's the day when the curtain will come down on history as we know it. It's the day when Christ will judge us according to all our deeds done in the flesh. It's the day of the final resurrection when Jesus will set up his eternal kingdom. And we need to be preparing for that day. We need to be living every day as though it may be our last. And given that that might be the case, given that Christ might return at any time or that we might go to be with Him, what kind of people ought we to be? How should we live? Should we be living our lives for ourselves? Or should we be living our lives to worship our triune God and encourage our fellow Christians? If Christ were to return tonight, do you think you would regret a single moment you spent in worship of Him in this life? Do you think you'd regret a single moment that you spent encouraging other brothers and sisters? I don't think so. I think the answer is obvious. But that's sort of a negative way of looking at the day of Christ's return. There's a positive way also to look at it. It's going to be the day when we experience the wedding supper of the Lamb, according to Revelation 19:9. There is a great party coming and we are invited to enter into it. But we need to get ready for that party now. We had a wedding party once at Ralph Vinden House, the home of Doug and Mary Gresham. And I'll never forget it, partly because Doug Gresham, who never wears a tie, actually not only wore a tie, but a tuxedo for this wedding. You know, we went through all the normal preparations, getting the grounds ready, getting the house ready, going to the butcher and picking out a special meat for the dinner. And you know, we set the table with candlelight. And it was beautiful. And I spent time, since I was performing the service, helping the couple get prepared for this, their special day. And it was a sight to see. How are we to prepare for the wedding supper of the Lamb? By entering into worship of our triune God here and now. By holding fast our confession of our hope in Christ. By encouraging one another to love and good deeds, by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's how we prepare. As N.T. Wright has written, the party is all prepared. The invitations have gone out. The silver is polished. The host stands waiting at the door. Are you ready to accept the invitation and come in? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful party that has been prepared for us. A party prepared for us in heaven, which on that final day when the curtain comes down on all of history, you are going to bring that party from heaven to earth. Lord, help us get prepared for it. Help us get prepared by entering into worship of you here and now, every day of our lives, bringing these five things with us we've talked about this morning. Help us to hold fast our confession of the hope we have in Christ in the midst of a world that seeks to distract us from eternal things and get us completely focused on the temporal. And Lord, help us to continue to encourage one another, to spur each other on to love and good deeds, and not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But meet together week by week and even day by day, and all the more as we see the day approaching. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.